We are continuing our readings in Romans this morning, Romans 11. A chapter that looks at this great tragedy that the Jews rejected Jesus, their Christ. And Paul continues to try and understand this and what it says about God and the success or otherwise of his plan and purpose with these people, the Jews. Romans chapter 11, we're reading verses 1 to 12. I wonder if I might read the last verse of the previous chapter, since it's very appropriate to our thoughts today. But of Israel, God says, all day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. I ask then, has God rejected his people? By no means. I myself am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, a member of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah, how he pleads with God against Israel? Lord, they've killed thy prophets, they have demolished thy altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. But what is God's reply to him? I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. So too, at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. What then? Israel failed to obtain what it sought. The elect obtained it, but the rest were hardened, as it is written. God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes that should not see, and ears that should not hear, down to this very day. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap, a pitfall and a retribution for them. Let their eyes be darkened so that they cannot see and bend their backs forever. So I ask, have they stumbled so as to fall? By no means. But through their trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles so as to make Israel jealous. Now if their trespass means riches for the world, and if their failure means riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their full inclusion mean? Amen. God will bless to us this reading from his word. Our reading in Romans 11 needed the last verse of chapter 10 to link up, in a sense, with our thoughts at the beginning of this Holy Week and all that our Saviour was going to endure for our sake. Those words at the end of chapter 10 of Romans reminded us of God's long suffering, his patience, his forbearance with the people to whom he had given most, the people of Israel. And it says there of Israel, he says, all day long, I have held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. Any of you who are parents here will know something of the pain of giving and giving again and again, perhaps not always getting the response you would long for from your children. Perhaps they go through a phase of not appreciating what you've been to them. in all the years before they were even able to walk or feed themselves, and all that you did and all that you gave. And perhaps they've let you down. I hope you'll remember that God the Father understands that problem better than anyone else. I hope you'll go to Him if you have that kind of burden today. But I suppose this problem is seen most poignantly in the events of Holy Week, because we know how much God has given to Israel, giving them His very own Son to be among them, to come and to reveal to them all the grace, the truth, the glory of God in His perfect sinless life, in all the love that He showed in healing and caring for people, delivering them from evil, and above all teaching them the truth that sets us free. And yet in spite of that, as it says here, so many of them remained a disobedient and contrary people. Had God been a delinquent parent, we might feel that the people of Israel had an excuse for their delinquency. But it's abundantly clear from a reading of the Scriptures, and above all from the sort of person Jesus is, that we say, a God who gives and gives like that, we cannot find fault with Him. Because He has not even... We might say, he's never shown Himself. He's remained invisible. And that's why the people stumbled and were fascinated by this world and the easier religious options of idolatry rather than that high life of faith in an invisible God. But you see, we say, but God has revealed Himself in person in the coming of His Son. And so there doesn't seem to be one single area. And then somebody might say, But look at all the suffering in the world, and I look at all that and I say, how can God allow that? How can He stand apart from all the problems that people face? And then I say, but there is the cross of Jesus, and it's my God hanging there, as if to say, even that, my children, I have entered into for you. So that God is blameless. But sadly, we, and particularly those of Israel, to whom so much was given, they have proved to be not spoilt children as we think of spoiling children, you know, by giving them too much, indulging them and never saying no, never correcting them or disciplining them. Not that kind of spoiling. God, in a sense, did spoil Israel by giving so much to them. But it wasn't God who spoiled them, it was Israel, and it was Satan spoiled that people to the point where they sat complacently and thought they had achieved what they'd become in the world. They had made themselves what they were. And of course, they were nothing except for what God had made them, if only they had seen it. Now, you'll see there's reference to Matthew on the board here, and without losing Romans 11, I wonder if you just look with me at Matthew chapter 23 to something that happened during this Holy Week as Jesus pursued His way through those momentous events. In Matthew 23 at verse 37. Matthew 23 verse 37. This, we think, took place probably the day after Jesus had come in to the city in triumph, riding on a donkey. But, you know, He went back and forward during that week to the home of Mary and Martha in Bethany. And on one of His journeys back towards the city, He was looking down from a height, saw it lying there, as I'm sure many of us often see dull rye lying in the bowl, the basin, as it were, here, and the hills all round. And maybe you've sometimes uttered a word like this over our own community. But this was Jesus' word over Jerusalem, Matthew 23, verse 37. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, killing the prophets and stoning those who are sent to you, how often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not. Behold, your house is forsaken and desolate. For I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. You see, Israel lived with this hope of someone coming in the name of the Lord to be their Redeemer and Deliverer, their Christ. But when he came, of course, they found all sorts of reasons for rejecting him and feeling that Jesus couldn't possibly be the one who comes in the name of the Lord. But this pronouncement of Jesus over Jerusalem, when he said, Now your house is forsaken and desolate, is what Paul takes up in Romans chapter 11, which we're going to look at for a few moments. Romans 11. Because he is asking the question here, has God rejected his people? And of course, the simple answer to that question is, by no means. It all depends what you mean by his people, doesn't it? If we're talking about the Jews as a race, well, God doesn't reject any particular race or tribe or tongue, does he? Because we're told at the end that in heaven there will be people from every tribe and race and tongue. But what seems to be implied by the question is that God has withdrawn the center of gravity of his love and grace from Israel and the Jews for a period, because they made the greatest mistake of their lives and indeed committed the greatest evil the world has ever witnessed. And I hope you won't think I am being at all insensitive if I say that the rejection of Christ was an even greater horror than the Holocaust that those poor Jews suffered at the end during last war. But I want you to see that this great and terrible mistake they made, when they had no excuse for making it, in fact brought upon them the withdrawal of God's grace in this sense that God now moved his interest to the rest of the world, to us, and to all nations, after having spent nearly 2,000 years focusing his purposes upon that one people in order to make them an example to the world. But let's see what Paul says here, because the simple answer to the question, has God rejected his people, has he left them forsaken and desolate, is this, that Paul says, well, look at me, I am a Jew, and now it doesn't matter that I'm a Jew, because God has called me and brought me to Christ and made me a Christian. And although he says, I am a descendant of Abram and a member of the tribe of Benjamin, an Israelite, God has not forsaken me, has he? And I was one of his greatest opposers, persecutors, before my conversion. And so he affirms again in verse 2, God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Still, Jews can be saved by grace. What has changed is that God is no longer focusing his grace upon that one race and one people. But individual Jews, just like individual Americans or Indians or Chinese or British or Scottish, Individuals can be saved by grace, whatever their racial background. And Paul is suggesting here that the way in which God's purpose continues, His gracious purpose towards the Jews, is by saving individual Jews, like the disciples, like those lovely people that responded to Jesus, like those people who sang His praises on Palm Sunday. And we believe they were genuine. And perhaps we have to say, well, there were some people in Jerusalem who cheered when Jesus came sincerely from their hearts. There were others who wanted to look the other way and to reject the Christ, the ones who shouted, "Crucify." And then we come to this reminder of Elijah, as if to say, it's not uncommon for those who are faithful to God to experience deep discouragement and depression about the seeming lack of success that God is having in His world. And Elijah, of course, was depressed not necessarily about the wider world, but simply about God's apparent lack of success in Israel, where He'd given so much. And Elijah's words are quoted there in verse 3. "Lord, they've killed Thy prophets, they've demolished Thy altars, and I alone am left. And they seek my life. And if my life goes, Lord, you've nobody left." And I suppose, I've sometimes wondered if Jesus thought that thought as the events of the week closed in upon Him. As He thought of this rejection by the Jews down the centuries of prophets and now of the very Son of God. "I alone am left, Father. And they seek my life. What is left that God can allow His cause to grow so small, even as it appears down to one person?" And then God whispers to Elijah, "Not what you see, Elijah, that's the truth. It's not what appears, because as God says to Elijah, I've kept 7,000 faithful people who haven't bowed to Baal, to the idolatry of this world." Now that's the most powerful statement, I suppose, here as it was in the time of Elijah, that we must not judge by what we see. And God, of course, is guaranteed to bring to completion the purpose that He began when He first created the heavens and the earth. And these verses we've read this morning, with all their statements about Israel's failure, are not at all intended to make us say, well, if Israel has failed, God must have failed. If the church today fails, grows small, seems no longer to be making an impact on the nation, does that mean God has failed? Are we judging God by what we see on earth? Are we judging God by ourselves, by what man does? You see, we should no more say God is succeeding when we see the cheering crowds on Palm Sunday and say, oh, well, look at all these people that are for Jesus. That really means, you know, God's cause is going on. There's progress. There's a hope of victory here. And then a few days later, we hear another crowd of people shouting, "Crucify, away with Him." And we maybe say, oh, this is God's cause finished, if they're going to kill Jesus. Now, these verses that we're reading here use a word, remnant. A remnant, talking about a group of people. You'll see there in verse 5, "So too at the present time there is a remnant chosen by grace." Now, the principle in the Bible, and right down to the present day and to the very end of time, is that God will always have a people who love Him. The thing that we cannot demand of God is that it will be a people in a particular place, or of a particular race, or of a particular tribe, or of a particular family even. God will always have His people. And so if the official position of Israel that Elijah saw, that he seemed to be the only one left who hadn't compromised with the world and forsaken God and become an apostate, if that official view is wrong, then we need to be very careful today that we don't judge God's success or the reliability of his message or the truth of it by what we might see as a diminishing church at the end of the 20th century in Britain. It might be only a diminishing official church, the big denominations. Maybe they do become apostate, meaning they turn away from the truth of God. But that doesn't mean to say that God is finished. Because what God does is, if officialdom reject him, he still plucks this one and that one to become Christians and builds his church in spite of church with a capital C, even Church of Scotland, Church of England, or Church of what? What he's building is a church that isn't denominations or establishment, but something very precious and very personal. Now, we should be thankful that we are here, part of something, maybe a church that tends at times in its public statements to be apostate, denying the truth of God's word, denying Christ and his divinity, his birth, his resurrection. And we might say, should we leave an apostate church? And of course the answer is here, that God is calling out from within whatever may be apostate, a group of people who love him and are faithful to him, not because they're better than the rest, but because he wants to show grace in this generation, and he's showing it among us here. But you see, we can't put any stress upon the outward things, neither the outward coming to church or the outward fact that there is a congregation here called Trinity, because all that matters is that you personally belong to Jesus Christ as your Lord, and that you're part of that spiritual body, the church, which will last through to eternity. Now, just taking in the last part of our reading here with these questions, what then? Israel failed to obtain what it sought, verse 7. But then he says the elect obtained it, the rest were hardened. And Paul is once again saying this. You know, if you're tempted to want great news of things happening in this world to boost your faith, or if on the other hand you're discouraged and depressed by the fact that people don't seem to be being converted, children are rebelling against the faith of their parents, the church congregations often seem to be smaller, if you're discouraged. Now, God is saying to both people, both those who need signs to elevate their faith and those who get depressed by what they don't see, he's saying to both, listen, don't look at what man is doing with God, either to cheer or to crucify. Look at what God is doing and believe that God will never fail in his sovereign purpose. And that's why Paul daringly even says that the very rejection of Christ was ordained by God. He didn't take God by surprise, or Jesus. That's why Jesus prophesies it so often in his life. The Son of Man must be rejected. And in this way, you see, Paul is saying, God is sovereign. He will not fail. He cannot fail. He has set himself this goal of creating for himself a people redeemed for his glory, and he will accomplish it. The devil and man notwithstanding. So you have these quotations, one from Isaiah. God gave them a spirit of stupor. The people somehow were all in the dark, you see, so that when Jesus came among them, they couldn't see that he was the light of the world. Eyes that should not see, ears that should not hear. And that, let us be warned here, that is the penalty of continual, habitual rejection of God's word. You soon discover, perhaps later rather than sooner, that your heart has grown hard to the word of God and you cannot respond, even if you wanted to. the desire to respond and to repent goes. And that's the penalty, and we need to be very careful, especially if we are given to hearing the Word of God often. Make sure when you're hearing the Word, you're hearing it with faith and not with familiarity. And then again he says in 9 and 10, quoting David in Psalm 69, which is a messianic psalm, the psalm that talks about the zeal for thy house consuming me, as Jesus says it, and also of him being given vinegar to drink on the cross. But he quotes this psalm here to say, you see, even God's provision for them, the table he spread for them, has become to them a snare and a trap and a pitfall, because they've thought, we have this by right rather than by grace. And if you're ever tempted to think that you're here because of some right in yourself, forget it. You're here and I'm here by God's grace alone. And that's, you see, where the Jews stumbled and why they ended up in darkness and why to this day they're in darkness as a race, but not individuals. And so, you see, the last part of our reading ended on a great note of hope, because it said God's wish is salvation. Salvation for the Gentiles. And if it means a temporary hardening of Jews or a transfer of his grace away from the Jews to the Gentiles, praise God, he's interested in salvation. Verse 11. And similarly again at the end of verse 12, their full inclusion means he longs to gather in out of Israel those who are being saved also. That's how God is building his church. And he is building it at this very moment. My friends, the numbers we see are of little importance. The outward things we see are of little importance. We might long for revival. We might long that our fellow men and women are turning to God. But let it be for the sole reason that we want them to be saved into glory, and not so that we can fill all our seats here. Even though it might seem a wonderful and a lovely thing to feel that most of the people in our own community here wanted to worship God in spirit and in truth. But you see, God's concern is not with the building of earthly establishments. That's why he's finished with Israel as an earthly race and kingdom in a special way. And he's dealing with individuals and bringing them, calling them, saving them by grace alone. Oh, that we might have ears to hear this and find ourselves equally cheering and praising the Lord as he enters in, King of his people, King of peace, King of humble love and tender compassion, King of forgiveness, King of eternal life, but equally King who brings down the proud and leaves the satisfied ones empty, and gives to the hungry his righteousness. Please God, we'll trust God more to do his work. Let me just say this as I finish. I was just thinking, you know, a remnant might become very complacent and say, oh, we are the chosen ones, just a small group, to carry on until the next revival. I think that's what the Jews did. In their times of smallness and defeat, they drew themselves in. They put up a wall around themselves. They became a ghetto. Now, we dare not do that in times when we may feel the gospel is not triumphing as we would like to think, because the people whom God calls out of a godless generation like ours are such a specially blessed people. Every one of us here, to be hearing this word this morning is the greatest privilege of your life. And you see, our calling is to maintain continuity, to hold fast to the things that are true eternally, to pass on the gospel to the next generation, whether they be many or few, so that we are maintaining that link in the chain that preserves the light of God's testimony in the world. But you know, even that is all of his doing, because he never leaves himself without a witness. please be sure that you are part of that witness and that you're not part of the contrary witness that denies him. My dear friends, we've been saved for service and for a purpose, to keep that light burning brightly, not just for ourselves but for the world around, until revival comes or until Jesus comes again. Praise him for the hope in which we labor on and endure to the end by his grace. Amen.